Go to Exodus 33. I think you could tell from manifestations that God wants us to hold forth his word, bring people to know him. And I don't think that that is a secret or something new. It is something that is what he desires first and foremost. You know, it says that he was in the world inside Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And, you know, and he wants all men to come and know him. So let's pray and endeavor to do our best to hold forth the word, love people. And one of the aspects of teaching them about God is what I want to share with you today. God is a God of mercy, and he wants us to be merciful. He wants us to walk like him and to be like him and to love like him. So read my writing. In Exodus 33, and we'll start reading here in verse 18. It says, and he said, I beseech thee. This is God. This is Moses speaking to God. And Moses has pleaded with God that he wants to see his glory. And the Lord really didn't want to go with Israel into the wilderness. Because he said, there are really stiff-necked people, and I may kill them, you know, I may wipe them out. And Moses pleaded with the Lord to be with them and to come with them and to be in front of them. And God answered Moses's prayer. It's a great record. You ought to read it in chapter 33, 34. It says in verse 18, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Moses wanted to see God's glory. And he said, I will make all of my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before thee. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord Yahweh said, Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. You can't see God. If you did, you would die. And that's pretty amazing, huh? When you consider who he is, I mean, you know, this is not sci-fi. This is just the difference between his absolute greatness. It's not even able to be looked at. And you still be around. Your father is so unbelievably huge. What word can you use? You know, what word can you use? And yet he loves you. He is beyond our capability of understanding or perceiving or seeing. And yet he's going to take these stiff-necked people, which he knows they're stiff-necked. He knows these people are just like, because he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I promised them, I made a covenant with them, so I'm going to do this. So it's not because they're such great folks. It's the same thing for us. God made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the seed would inherit the earth and the kingdom to come, that those that believe like they believed would inherit it. And we are the Israel of God. It says in Galatians in chapter 6, you know, blessed be on them who believe these truths. They are the Israel of God. You know, Israel's not a bloodline as far as God's concerned. It's a faith line. The beloved of God are those who believe his word. There's also a bloodline Israel, but that's not all Israel is Israel, it says in Romans. It's just a wonderful, well, anyhow, let's continue here. In chapter 34, verse 6, it says, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed Yahweh. God passed by Moses in the cliff of the rock and proclaimed who he is, Yahweh. Yahweh, the Elohim, merciful and gracious. The first thing God says about his glory, first thing that God says about his nature to Moses in showing him who he is that he is merciful and gracious. Long suffering. And abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, and will by no means clear the guilty, and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. You know, God is not one-dimensional. I think I mentioned that to you last week when we talked about his love. All of the characteristics, all of the traits of God, all of what he is, it's an entire being. It's not just, you just don't pick out one little thing and that's everything. You know, okay, God is love. Well, it also says God is light. It also says God is mercy. Is merciful, gracious. God is making himself known unto Moses, Yahweh. He's making his glory known. And the first word is merciful, gracious, long-suffering. These are his attributes. Never doubt them. And these are also the things that he wants his children to walk in. He wants us to emulate him. As this teaching progresses, that's the direction in which it's going to go. We got to know who our Father is, and then we got to be like him. But it also says he's a God of judgment here. You know, that's just his mercy. If he didn't take and deal with those that are evil and the evil in the world and do the right judgment, guess what? The innocent and the righteous would be wiped out. Remember Noah? Mm. You know, there was 8 people left. And the reason God killed off all the rest is because every thought was continually evil. And sooner or later, those 8 people weren't going to make it if God didn't intervene. You know, how much can you withstand? Everybody's got a limit. But just think about it that way. Why would God do that? God did it to protect the line that was coming, the Christ line. God did it to protect the righteous. Because Noah was a righteous man. Doesn't even say his kids were, but he was. But again, back here, it keeps mercy for thousands. I love that. That was verse 7. And then go to Romans chapter 9. God's nature has not changed. And he makes this point again about his mercy. Romans chapter 9. in verse 15, it says, and he said to Moses, I will have mercy to whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Now, that's a thought that you have to think about. God chooses to have mercy. It's on his choice, his option, nobody else's. And it says in verse 16, it says, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that shows mercy. It's got nothing to do with you. I ask God for mercy on my life. I ask him for to answer my prayers. I ask him for deliverance. It's not owed, is it? You know, my healing is not owed to me. It's a gift. Healing, you know this from the Bible, it's a gift. Gifts are not worked for, and they're not received because you're so good. Nothing like that. It's a matter of mercy. God choosing to be merciful to answer the prayer. He's merciful to whom he is merciful, to whom he will. We just ask. That's why when Jesus taught the individuals to pray, they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. He gave that wonderful parable of the unrighteous king. Really, I like to say it, the persistent woman, the nagging older lady who just wouldn't let that king go. And he did it just because she kept asking. You know what? That is a great picture of how we should persist and continue to pray and ask God for mercy. You see it all through the Psalms. If you just look up the word mercy, Lord, be merciful unto me. Help me. You know, I need your help. I mean, that's how we live. We live on God's mercy. So anyhow, let's read the verse 16. So then, if it is not of him that willeth, or of him that runneth, but God who shows mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore, have he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For whom hath resisted his will? You know, people have a tendency to think that the way they think is the way God should think. I think we should think the way God thinks should be the way we think. God raised Pharaoh up just to knock him down and show how magnificent God was to his people. You know, whom he chooses, he's chose. I mean, and I think it's very consistent. Some people will say, well, that's not nice. Yeah, I mean, he's God. It says not far from here, it says, if God chooses to be, if he is the potter, we are the clay. The clay doesn't say anything to the potter, how it is formed. We have one of those beautiful songs, I forgot what the name of it is, but it's got those verses in it. He is the one running the show. He runs the universe. He runs the church. He runs the world. There are things he allows and things that, remember in the Old Testament, he tells you, I raised up these people so that they could beat the heck out of these people. And judgment. It was God's judgment. Do you think that still doesn't go on? That's why we pray what it says in 2 Timothy in chapter 2. We pray for all that are in authority. Every single one of them. All the little dictators, the presidents, the nice people, the bad people. We pray for every single one that God deals with them so that his people in every nation can lead a quiet and peaceable life. It only takes one lunatic to start a war. And sometimes it takes just well-thinking, oh, we're going to be nice and help these people to start a war. We don't need it. We need to move the word. We need to preach the word. We need God to intervene so that we can lead quiet and peaceable lives for the very purpose. And if we don't do it, then there's no purpose in it, right? Of moving the word. Bringing people to know him. I just think that's beautiful. Go to Genesis 19. This is the first place that mercy is used in the Bible. I think you're all very familiar with this, with the account here. Genesis 19, verse 12. And this is Lot, when the angels came to him, and they want to get him out of the city because God's going to destroy it. It says, and the men said unto Lot, these are two angels, hast thou here any besides sons-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters? And whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxed great before the face of Yahweh, and Yahweh hath sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. You know what? His sons-in-law, the unbeliever son-in-law, you know, his daughters married unbelievers in the city, right? And mixed up. They weren't supposed to do that. See, Lot was a just man because he believed God, but he was a stupid believer. He was a very stupid and very stupid. You know, how can you leave Abraham and say that you're going to, God sent him out with Abraham, right? Abraham took him along. Abraham is the man of God. Abraham is walking with God. Lot ain't doing nothing. Lot is hanging with Abraham. Lot is blessed because Abraham. Lot is being sent angels here because Abraham is concerned about Lot, because God told Abraham he's going to destroy the city. Remember that? Well, if there's 50, 45, Lord, I mean, who do you think Abraham's fighting for? His family's there. And that's the reason that he showed his mercy to Lot. It wasn't because Lot was smart or sharp or on top of the word or anything else. In fact, Lot, really, if you look at it, very honestly, was not. He believed God. He believed in the promise that was coming, but he didn't walk. He didn't walk in it with a real understanding of anything. But God is showing him so much mercy. Get your kids. Get your sons-in-law. Get your daughters. Get your family out of town. And they looked at Lot just like most believers look at you. And just like your unbelieving family looks at you, like you're out of your mind. Okay? Here you are. You are God's children. You got the scriptures. God wants you to hold it forth. You do. And they think you're out of your mind. You ever meet people like this? I think we all have. It's not surprising. So they didn't get out. And guess what? Yeah, that's it. Close the book. It's over. And Lot, again, he's not really smart. He's like, oh, what do I do? What do I do? He's running around his living room saying, what do I do? You know, because they won't listen to me. And the angels told them to leave. Verse 15. And when the morning arose and the angels hastened Lot, saying, they come back to Lot and say, hey, what are you doing here? Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, that's what I'm saying. He's messing around. Talk about procrastination. Don't procrastinate when the whole city's going to burn down. Just get out. But he doesn't. See, this is what I mean. He's in real need and undecisive and disobedient just through procrastination. And he lingered, and the men laid hold upon his hand. You got to get grabbed by the hand from the angel and dragged out. And upon his hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful, first word, first time mercy shown in the Bible. God is helping the helpless, the stupid, the people with inability to help themselves, and they don't have enough of their wits to make a decisive move to do what they're told. And God is showing mercy by having the angels grab their hand and literally drag them out of town. That is what mercy is. Helping people that can't figure it out on their own. Helping people that can't help themselves. Through whatever, you know, I'm being tough on Lot here, but Lot is going to die if they don't drag him out of town, because God is not waiting. You know, the whole thing doesn't revolve around Lot. You know, a lot of believers think life revolves around them. It doesn't. You get with the Lord, not the Lord get with you. And they brought them forth and set them out of the city. And he's still really quite unbelievable. It says, and it came to pass that when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, escape from my life. Look not hither. Don't look behind thee. Neither stay thou in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed. So that he's told, this is the best place to go, is the mountains. Don't look behind you. And Lot said unto them, the angels, oh, not so, my Lord. Oh, please, no. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed me unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. You know, God is saving you. God is saving you, and you're going to go to the mountain. Do you think God's there too? I mean, isn't that what the children of Israel did too? Would you bring us out to this wilderness to die? All of a sudden, your human reasoning is going to figure this out. A little faith. A little faith. A little... be thankful he saved you out of the city. And if he told you to go to the mountain, go. But he doesn't. And then God says, yeah, go ahead. You want to go to the little city, go to the little city. And on the way, his wife turns back and looks, and she becomes a pillar of salt. Well, maybe She wouldn't if they won't. Maybe, who knows? I can't say. Just do what you're told. God is with you. He will be merciful to whom he will be merciful. Did Lot deserve this? Doesn't seem like it to me. He is merciful to whom he will be merciful. And sometimes God is merciful to people we love because of us. Maybe just like Abraham. And maybe it's all a guess because John McCabe doesn't know the mind of God. But I can see different scenarios in the Bible. And the only one I know as I learn about him in the scriptures is my father is a merciful, merciful, merciful God. That I do know. Look at Luke. Luke 6. Only if people would come to see. You know, so many people have been hardened. The people I talk to, they want nothing to do with me talking to them about the Bible. You know why? Half the time? Because of religious people who have talked to them previously. Have you ever come across that? Somebody else poisoned the well because of hard-heartedness, because of pharisaical type religious people. Oh, you know. And is that the way Jesus walked? It said very plainly, God will be merciful to whom he'll be merciful, right? It says very plainly that the Lord came not to judge and to condemn. And yet that's what happens in the church all the time. And it even happens, you know, among us, we get tempted to slip back in there. Oh, well, you're not doing that. That's why this is happening to you. But we do that to ourselves. You know, something bad happens. I was talking to a believer yesterday, sweet, wonderful lady. And she says, this thing happened to her for health. And she says, I keep running through my mind. What did I do? What happened? What sin did I commit? That's just that's the flesh. See, your flesh, the old nature, the sin nature, that's what the sin nature does. The sin nature tells you it's all about you. It's about how good or how bad you are. It determines how much God blesses you or curses you. That's what Job believed. That's the God of retribution. And most Christian churches teach that God today. If you think about it deeply and you hear my words, most churches, Christian churches, teach the God of retribution. If you do what's right, he'll bless you. And if you do evil, he will curse you, take it away, punish you. And yet, there is a little bit of that in the scripture. You know, you do his word, he blesses. But it's not because he owes you. See, this is the difference. If I do righteously, God doesn't owe me anything. If he blesses me, it's because he chooses to. It's not because I deserved it. You follow that lot? That understanding? If I do evil, I deserve, but maybe I'm not judged. Maybe you know what? The kid's going to ask for forgiveness. I never got what I deserved. You know what I deserved? death. Way before I ever knew anything. And that's the truth. That's what I deserved. That's what I still deserve. And let's go to Luke 6. 36. Start reading here. Be you therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. He wants us to be like him. Be merciful as your Father also is merciful. Look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Just gonna throw, you can read these verses in their context, but I just want to point them out to you. 25. With the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. Mercy begets mercy. Luke 10, you're all very familiar with this parable. In Luke 10, about the Good Samaritan, right? And the point, remember the point of the parable? In verse 37, it says, and he said, the man answered. Remember the guy started the conversation? In verse 25, it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, this wasn't even an honest question. He was tempting him, trying to trick him. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, thou hast answered right. Do this and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Hey, Jesus. What do I got to do to have eternal life? And he was asking him the question, not honestly, but tempting him. It was a great question, right? But it was a really bad attitude that he brought it to him. And then when he answered the question correctly, because he had the scripture mentally, he had the intellectual answer correct. But do you really think that this guy had his heart right? No. Intellectual answers don't mean nothing unless your heart is lined up with the scripture itself. So then, willing to justify himself, he said, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus gave him the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, the religious leaders passed by this guy. The Levites passed by this guy, and yet there was this Samaritan, this half Jew, which you people don't even want to spend any time with. You won't even walk through their city. He was the one that picked this guy up off the road, helped him, gave money, put him in the inn, took care of him. And then the Lord asked this guy, in verse 36, which now of these three thinkst thou was a neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, he that showed mercy unto him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. The example of the Good Samaritan is one that we have. It's really beautiful. It's right there. But again, it's you're helping an individual who's been beaten and thrown up on the side of the road. The man can't help himself, can't get himself out of the ditch himself. He's wounded. hurt. And you show mercy, helping someone who can't help themselves. See, people who refuse to help themselves, you might try to help, but that's, they're either using you or whatever. But the point is, it's really about people who can't help themselves. That's what real mercy is about. Look at Matthew, just to see the other side of this again, Matthew 9, with the religious guys, because Jesus lays this out a couple of times. See, religion, rules, regulations, and the way most people do religion is just rules and regulations for the sake of rules and regulations. It has got very little to do with God. And the Pharisees proved that pretty much their entire time that they were with the Lord. Jesus would heal people on the Sabbath day, and they'd be all uptight, and literally so uptight that they went to kill him because he did it on the wrong day. Now, you want to talk about we took the rule a little bit too far here? It's hard to comprehend, but people do that in the world we live in today, all the time. All the time. Everybody wants to walk around, like I used to say this, when Christians are like cops giving out tickets for sin. You know? Matthew 9:13. Remember, Jesus is he went to pick up Matthew as a disciple in this record. Matthew was, all of his men were common people. All of the disciples, we call them apostles later on. They were common, everyday Joes, all right? And for those of you who are named Joe, that's no offense here. Okay, so they're all common, everyday working men. In fact, they were all, like, some of them were just fishermen, right? Regular shoremen. Others, one was, I think, a doctor. Matthew here is a trader. To Judaism, because he's working for Rome as a tax collector. Two others were zealots. You know what that means? They were considered terrorists in the land that they lived, because they were politically motivated to overthrow the government. And that some people would call them heroes, other people would call them terrorists. And then, but all of them were common men. And even among them, they wouldn't be agreeable to each other. Like Matthew and the zealots would not be on the same side. Do you see what I mean? And just, there's a mixture here. Jesus picked the average, and that's being gracious. He picked the average guys. All kinds, he picked them. So he goes to Matthew's house, and he's partying with all the other unbelievers that are Matthew's friends, because none of the real righteous people would be Matthew's friends, because Matthew's going to follow him. Matthew's a rich man. So the Pharisees are all upset. Why does your master eat with sinners? And then it says in verse 12, it says, and when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, you that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. See, Why would I be hanging out with you if you think you're whole and you're doing the Bible? I'm supposed to be hanging out with the people that need me, the ones that ain't doing it, the ones that are sick. But go you and learn what it meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance. Now you got to let that really sink in. Jesus Christ is intentionally hanging out with everybody that needs to know God. He's got no use, really, for the people who think that they know God better than he does. Mercy, showing mercy to people who don't even know the Lord. See, those people can't help themselves. Those people are not going to enter into the kingdom, are they? They're not going to have eternity if they don't learn. And he's trying to minister to the ones who don't know. Go to another one like this. He uses it another way, Matthew 12. See, I enjoy fellowship. I enjoy the fellowship with the saints. You know what fellowship's about? Encouraging one another until our Lord returns, to help each other stay on track, to encourage each other, to stay on the word, because we're all in this world. We all get beaten down. We all get tempted. We all get messed up in the head sometimes. You know, we get tired. Ever get so tired that you just want to turn everything off? And that's when you sit in front of the TV and vegetate and you don't even know what you watched. Or you watch the same rerun 55,000 times. It's like, you know, my next door neighbor had a father who was very elderly and he loved baseball, right? And he's no longer there, but his father died a long time ago. His father loved baseball so much, so he taped the Yankee games. And his father wasn't really aware of what's going on, how it's going on, what he couldn't remember the fact that he had watched these games 14 or 15 times before. But he was cheering and having a great old time, cheering on the same old Yankee game. You know, God help us if we get like that. But, you know, there are, you know, let's be sharper than that. Okay, let's pray. Keep our brains. But God is merciful. You know, God is merciful. And in this record here in chapter 12, I'm not even sure why I brought up that guy, but it just came to me. In verse 7, this is the time where they are going from town to town and they're hungry and they eat the corn, right? The disciples eat the corn. And somehow these Pharisees are always nearby to watch what's going on. You know, these guys are like, the next door neighbor, always watching what you're doing. You know, for people who didn't like Jesus very much, they certainly were on his tail all the time. It says in verse 7, but if you had known what it means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. They were condemning the apostles because they were eating with unwashed hands on the Sabbath day. They picked the corn and they ate it on the Sabbath day. And Jesus Christ said, you would have had mercy and not condemn the guiltless. And that's why I said to you about the people that I've talked to that have been touched by religious people. Religious people are quick to condemn everybody else for everything. If you don't do it on according to their rules or their judgment, then their hard-heartedness drives people away. Who wants this? Jesus didn't do this. You know, when Jesus found, when people yelled out for mercy, remember his men around them, they would get into this too. The blind guy, Jesus is walking by and he says, who's that? And they said, Jesus. And he started yelling, Lord, have mercy on me. And they said to him, come on, be quiet, shut up. Don't bother the Lord. The guy's blind. He's got a little need. And you're telling him to shut up? What? There's a lot of mercy right there, isn't it, being manifested? I'm being facetious for those of you on the tape. So he cries out even more. You want something from the Father? You pursue it. You cry out. You ask for his mercy. He's the one that'll grant. That's up to him. But to tell somebody no, shh, shh, don't ask for that. Come on. Just crazy. And yet these were people around Jesus, and Jesus didn't pay attention to them either. And then remember the little children trying to run up to him? And they're trying to chase them away? Let's learn from his reproof of his own men concerning how to deal with others. You have got God in Christ in you. You have the Lord in you. If you ask for his wisdom, he'll give it to you. If you ask for understanding, he'll give it to you. But you got him in you. You can walk in that kind of mercy. You can walk in that kind of love. You can walk in that kind of peace. You got it all. It's a matter of taking it to yourself, of not allowing your own brain to talk you out of it. And your own brain is at war with you and God. Remember, it says that the carnal mind is an enemy against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Well, you've got the spirit. You can either choose to walk by that spirit or you can walk by your flesh. You can walk by the flesh and let the flesh talk you out of everything and out of being productive in every other way. Or you can walk with God and have joy and be merciful and loving and kind and not judgmental. And God help us all. But so this is the exact opposite. One's eaten with the sinners for the purpose of healing them, blessing them, being a physician to help. The other is, you don't want to do that. You don't want to hang out with you didn't do it right. You're not supposed to pick corn on the Sabbath. Your fault. You're wrong. You're just not holy. You're terrible. Go hungry. And then Jesus Christ says to him, by the way, I am the Lord of the Sabbath also. Go to Ephesians. We're going to close here in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, the reason that we have so much is because God chose to give it. And maybe I'll take you back to one more place after this. Forgive me. Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath made us alive, quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Our Father has done everything. You and I were dead people. It's hard to get it across to people who are still breathing, but we are and were dead. There was nothing we could do to receive salvation. There was nothing that we could do to turn that situation around. But God, because of his great mercy, decided to love us. God, because of his great mercy, gave his son to die for us. God, because of his great mercy, has decided to quicken us, make us alive together in and with Christ Jesus. It's all about his mercy. It's not about anything we deserved. It's not about anything that we've ever earned. It's not about any holy prayer you ever prayed. It's not about any time that you've been on your knees. It's always been about what God's mercy in deciding to save mankind. He decided to love us. He decided to save us. He shows us how. But understand one thing. It's because of his mercy. When he said to Moses, merciful, gracious. I want you to understand that. That's his glory. We glorify him because of that. Go back to Luke 6. I didn't read a section here. I would really like to make this point. But Luke. Luke 6, 36, again, it says, be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, lest you shall be judged. And you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, that you give out, withal it shall be measured to you again. And then he spake a parable unto them. Can the blind lead the blind? Short parable, wouldn't that? And shall they not both fall into the ditch? That's the whole parable. Mm-hmm. The disciple is not above his master, but every one that is perfect shall be as the master. Whatever it is that you and I give, we will be given an abundance of. Just check it out in the real world. Okay. Go into a bar, go up to the biggest guy in the bar and just slug him in the head. Give him a right cross and find out what you get in abundance in return. Okay. Silly, but kind of true, right? If anybody's ever tried it, it does work that way. All right. Same thing with love. When you give love, you receive it. When you give somebody a smile, they usually give you a smile back. Not always, not from the same person, but you just keep it up. And guess what? All of a sudden, you will change the people around you. Same thing with everything else in life. If you're forgiving, you will be forgiven by God. See, if nothing else, the Father will make sure you get it. I need mercy. If I need mercy, it's a very smart thing in a very practical way here speaking to be merciful. If I need love, then give it. If I need respect, show it. Nobody gets respect unless you respect. Like I said, you get what you give. There's so many people demanding things. You know, children demand of their parents food. Just do that all the time. Hey, mom, I'm hungry. Come on, get with it. And she would teach me to say, please, and thank you. Had to be taught. And as you practice that through your life, you got a whole lot better dealing with people, didn't you? Mom taught it to you, but then you didn't walk in the restaurant and say, hey, give me this steak. You know, I don't know. You don't walk into somebody else's home. You don't walk into work and say, hey, boss, come on, give me the money. I need my pay a day early. No, we've learned to be civil. We've learned the rules of etiquette. We've learned a lot of things, and they produce a fruit. They do produce a fruit. Etiquette, really, the rules of etiquette is about being love, and it's about making people comfortable. That's what it's supposed to be about. You know, they should be learned. But my point here is, whatever you give, be merciful as your Father also is merciful. Don't get into judging. The Word does the judging. It's not my opinion of what's going on here. It's, you know, I want you to see this is what the Scripture, this is what God thinks. I can tell somebody who's in a terrible place what God says, and that is very loving, even though it might not be wanted, they might not want to hear it. But if I'm doing it because of love and not because I am the one passing this judgment, I am the holy guy. Now, you know what? I've been in the same kind of place you've been in. This is what I've learned. This is how to get out of it. None of us are above our master, right? That last part there. Respect that, you know, you're going to take care of each other. The blind going to lead the blind. People who follow people who follow the world's way, whatever, they all fall in the ditch. The disciple is not above his master. But everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. You can't do better than I've done, and I can't do better than God's done, but I can be as. That is available to me. I can walk like he walked and do it like he did it. And not like this world, because the world, the blind leads the blind. And then they fall in a ditch. So that's what I wanted to share with you today. And I pray that it was a blessing. Yes. So let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for your love and goodness. Thank you for showing us in your word who you are. And then encouraging us, my God, to walk in your ways. We have your spirit, Father. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord. We believe that God raised him from the dead, Father. You raised him. And I pray, Father, that as we have that spirit within us, you teach us how to walk by it, manifest it, bear fruit within it, Father, and do the things that you would have us to do. You gave us the tools. Help us to believe those things and walk in those things. And we love you, we praise you, and we're grateful and thankful, Father, because we were incapable of saving ourselves, and yet you saved us. So I love you and praise you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.